Thank you, Father. Your Excellencies, Reverend Father Rector, Minister General, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ in the consecrated religious life, dear professors, all of you students and friends, I bring you all greetings from the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace and prayerful best wishes for a successful conference exploring ecumenism as a foundation for peace. In this session, Father Francisco and I have been asked to identify some essential elements or so-called building blocks needed to create greater justice and peace in our world. How are Christians to contribute most appropriately to the building up of a more just and more peaceful society? The most complete and authoritative answer available today may be found in the latest encyclical of the Holy Father, Caritas in Veritate, which gathers many resources of our Catholic social teaching and brings them to bear upon the basic crucial social questions of the 21st century. The encyclical rephrases and properly situates our concern about building blocks as follows. How are we to shape the earthly city in unity and peace, rendering it to some degree an anticipation and a prefiguration of the undivided city of God? And please note, the architects and the builders, the inhabitants are all secular. It is not about building another Pax Romana or a specifically Christian society. It is like building a society, a city of man. So how then does man, as a citizen of the here and now, as well as of the heavenly city, contribute to the building of an earthly city more reflective of the heavenly city? To this great question, Caritas in Veritate provides a summary answer, stating, the earthly city is promoted not merely by relationships of rights and duties, but to an even greater and more fundamental extent by relationships of gratuitousness, mercy, and communion. It is a matter of healing broken relationships of violence and violation, and of promoting healthy, connected ones. In one paragraph, about 130 words altogether, the Holy Father details the qualities and the virtues needed for our building a just society, and it reads, the complexity and the gravity of the present economic situation rightly causes us concern, but we must adopt a realistic attitude as we take up with confidence and hope the new responsibilities to which we are called by the prospect of a world in need of profound cultural renewal, a world that needs to rediscover fundamental values on which to build a better future. The current crisis obliges us to replan our journey, to set ourselves new rules, and to discover new forms of commitment, to build on positive experiences and to reject negative ones. The crisis thus becomes an opportunity for discernment in which to shape a new vision for the future. In this spirit, with confidence rather than resignation, it is appropriate to address the difficulties of present times. So no plans or recipes here, but the Holy Father does not prescribe any blocks. Instead, he seems to lay out five ways which he recommends, indeed urges, for the building up of the city of man with qualities closer to the city of God. And these are: 1. Begin with a realistic attitude, approaching the difficulties of the present time with discernment. 2. Ground the work in fundamental values, a new vision for the future. 3. With confidence rather than resignation, to take up the new responsibilities. 4. To be open to profound cultural renewal with confidence and with hope. And 5. To commit ourselves to new rules, new forms of commitment with coherence and with consistency. So these are 5 profound competences, 5 focuses on how to make us better builders of peace. And perhaps, as the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi says, make me channel of your peace. These 5 areas will prepare us to be better reconcilers and builders of peace. And we wish to go on now to explore these 5 areas, these 5 competences, one by one. The first step is surely to face the difficulties of the present time, not with ready-made answers or simplistic ideologies, but with a realistic attitude and with discernment. In order to confront the problems of our world, we must first study them. We must learn to see them clearly and to recognize injustices at every level. Seeing demands more than a glance, based on presumptions of ideology or prejudice. Rather, using the available scientific tools, we must conduct a rigorous analysis of social conditions, their causes and interconnections, their effects, especially on the poor and the marginalized, and the contemporary experience of the people of God who struggle. Besides an empirical analysis, we make use of biblical insight, the traditions of our church social teaching, theological reflections to judge the situation described. And out of this effort, which sometimes entails solitary research, but often is a collaborative task, emerges a way forward and proposals of what to do and how to act. And so in 1967, Pope Paul VI stressed in Populorum Progressio that the Church has the duty of scrutinizing the signs of the times and of interpreting them in the light of the gospel. Reading the signs of the times is not something that happens automatically, but it needs to be learned and to be practiced. Such genuine signs are the result or product of the past with all its efforts and mistakes, providing the basis and challenges for what we must do now in order to build, hopefully, according to a vision for the future. Here are some of the signs which Pope Benedict identifies and explores in Caritas in Veritate: the economic crisis, globalization, population issues, business and ethics, the environment, education, international tourism, migration, poverty and unemployment, the media, and even the issue and the question of bioethics. Let us take just one example. Today, some 935 million people are supposed to be undernourished. Poor nutrition plays a role in at least half of the 10.9 million child deaths each year. And 1 out of 3 people in developing countries are supposedly affected by vitamin and mineral deficiencies. So we must feed those who are hungry, especially since there is so much excess and surplus food. But at the same time, injustices related to control of seeds and land, as well as issues of distribution, must be addressed at a structural level in order to overcome hunger. The World Food Summit estimates that about $30 billion a year could eradicate world hunger. That's what the world spends on the military budget in a single week. So complex social and economic patterns, such as those underlying hunger and malnutrition, must be addressed systematically, structurally, both globally and locally. So our first step is reading the signs of the times with a realistic attitude, with suitable research and with discernment, in order to uncover the injustices at every level of society and to shape the needed remedies. To our next step is to ground the work in fundamental values, a new vision for the future, which can only begin with oneself. And so, this second competence can rightly be described as a process of conversion, a metanoia. For to know and to accept oneself is the beginning of wisdom. And this attitude must be accompanied by a willingness to change and to work on one's self. The Holy Father explains clearly the spiritual roots of the new vision we require. He says, when man is far away from God, he is unsettled and is ill at ease. Reason by itself is capable of grasping the equality between man and of giving stability to their civic coexistence, but it cannot establish fraternity. This originates in a transcendent vocation from God the Father, who loved us first, teaching us through the Son what fraternal charity is all about. So the outer ecology of the structures of our family and of our community and our society, what we call justice and peace, or their absence, reflects an inner ecology of each individual, of each community, and of each organization. Individuals who refuse to change will contribute to the establishment or maintenance of unjust and conflictive societies. Are we producers then, or career distributors of inner toxic waste? Practical materialism combined with relativistic and nihilistic thought? The book referred to the latter as the sickness of the spirit and spiritual toxic refuse, which the so-called developed world was exporting and thereby contaminating people of other worlds. Without God, man neither knows which way to go, nor even understands who he is. A culture of peace is developed by those who practice peace in their everyday lives. And this begins with individual choices to live non-violently in the world and to strengthen when groups in societies commit themselves to resolve conflicts and differences using this methodology. Commitment to non-violence is intrinsically connected to a conversion process. For some, it is motivated by the realization that violent solutions tend not to restore or facilitate long-lasting peaceful integration in society, but often leads to increases in other expressions of violence. Others become advocates of peaceful and non-violent solutions when they come in contact with the human suffering caused by sub-violence. Peacemakers tend to emerge from situations of suffering rather than from academic settings. And those who promote peaceful transformation of the world in a convincing way have usually worked to transform violent and oppressive tendencies in themselves and have become advocates for those who are suffering the violent consequences of unjust structures. So, if we are not actively part of the solution, then we are surely part of the problem. The third top competence of building block will be with confidence then, rather than resignation, let us take up the new responsibilities which go with the new vocation and mission. For a Christian, the starting point and the goal of all building is Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. So our vision is entirely shaped by God's salvific plan for the world, as set out in scriptures and definitely expressed in the life and the mission of Christ, continue through time in the church, and at its center is the human person. This is the foundation of our life and work. Vision or mission is the third competence then necessary for building a more just and a peaceful society. And it is clarity about our human calling. How do we understand the place of the human being in the world? What kind of world do we want to live in and to leave for the future generations? Do we see ourselves as autonomous, self-sufficient, or do we accept that we are creatures, dependent and interconnected? And we may go on to observe that even the acquisition of a clear vision sometimes is a spiritual exercise. I was told that I have 30 minutes to go, so I won't digress much. Otherwise, I would have drawn attention to even the miracles of the restoration of sight in Scripture. Twice he said he heals people to enable them to see the direction to go and to move. Bartimaeus was healed to be able to see how to follow Jesus to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Mark chapter, before Peter made his confession, Jesus has healed a blind person. And then was asked, do you see things well? He says, I see men by their like trees walking. And Jesus goes on again to heal it. Clarity of vision sometimes is an exercise, of course, a spiritual experience. And that is something we need to take note of. So the industrial and scientific revolution irreversibly changed Western humanity's picture of the world and man's place in it. The earth is reduced to a collection of material objects, structured like a machine, and treated as such, rather than recognizing the intrinsic worth of every creature. In the name of science also, the human sciences have produced an ideology according to which man is only the product of culture and the author of himself, of his life, and of his society. Man feels self-sufficient, and not only does he replace God, he does away with God completely. Consequently, man thinks that he owes nothing to anyone except to himself, and he believes that he only has rights. He makes appeals to alleged rights, arbitrary and non-essential in nature, accompanied by the demand that they be recognized and promoted by public structures. While, on the other hand, elementary and basic rights of others remain unrecognized and even violated in society. So how we treat the earth and its vulnerable creatures is a reflection of what we truly believe. When the root causes of violence, war, and inequality are examined, what emerges is a great alienation from ourselves, from others, from creation, and ultimately from God, the source of our life. If the other is not recognized as equal in dignity and worthy of respect, then something else moves in to fill the vacuum. And that something else is the ego of one. Preoccupation with oneself, with one's own interest, and with one's own plans, in isolation from others. So the more we strive to secure a common good corresponding to the real needs of our neighbors, the more effectively we bound them. Every Christian is called to practice this charity in a manner corresponding to his vocation and according to the degree of influence he wields in society. The whole of life is about relationships, or the lack of relationships. And we need to note here, when we live and respect the demands of the relationships in which we stand, we are considered just, and we act with justice. And the fruit of such justice is peace. We need in this regard to recognize that in Scripture, for example, particularly in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the wicked, Rasha, is the one who does not respect the demands of the relationships in which he stands. So the unrighteous is necessary also the wicked. And that is the one who does not recognize the demands of the relationships which he stands.
but to respect the demands of the relationships in which we stand constitute our justice and our righteousness. And the fruit of justice is peace. So peace is directly related to the quality of personal and community relationships we have. And to build a more peaceful world, work needs to be done at the personal level between individuals, communities and nations, with creation and ultimately with God. Everyone contributes to a more just and indeed less violent society to the extent that we cultivate right and just relations at every level of our lives. So are we moving towards the more just relations, or in the opposite direction? The environmental crisis serves as a core case study. In their messages for the World Day of Peace in 1990 and in 2010, Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI have eloquently taught that, rather than simply being technological, the environmental crisis is fundamentally ethical as well. In the past, mankind was able to overcome perplexing problems through technological innovation and facile confidence trust that it will once again come to our rescue. Thus, business goes on as usual. But now, is proving insufficient to compensate for the excesses of the developed world, with their negative impact on the Earth's ecosystems, Nor can technology address the injustices that are perpetrated as a result of environmental problems. So questions are just beginning to be raised from an ethical perspective. Does the ability to do something actually justify doing it? What is technically possible may not be ethically justifiable. And instead, a responsible ethics of the use of the Earth's goods will in turn help to forge solutions that are more mutual and solidary between people, more respectful of the environment, and therefore more sustainable. Our vision, therefore, is not simply technological, nor merely humanistic. The vocation to develop, to development on the part of individuals and peoples is not based simply on human choice, but it is an intrinsic part of a plan that is prior to us and constitutes for all of us a duty to be freely accepted. This is in Caritas in Veritate number 52. For if we followers of Jesus, then we have a responsibility to collaborate in bringing about the kind of world he envisioned. When he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth and unrolled a scroll and read from the prophet Isaiah, he announced his mission to give sight to the blind, liberty to captives, and to announce the good news to the poor. The good news, according to Jesus, was that the kingdom of God is very near at hand, but not the kingdom expected at this time, whereby a warrior king would probably expel the Romans and re-establish the monarchy. Rather, Jesus proclaimed the Messiah who would bring justice and defend the poor and the exploited. Jesus himself showed the way to foster the kingdom in our midst. He not only preached it tirelessly, but performed actions that embodied its coming. So the preferential recipients of his saving action were the poor and the marginalized. And as Jesus understood the coming of the kingdom as his Father's initiative of inviting human conversion and involvement. How the Father would help us be open to profound cultural renewal and show confidence and hope. Yes, it is fashionable to be negative, nihilistic, and pessimist. If not only leaves one off the hook, but also absent from history, both human and divine. Quite counterculturally, therefore, we Christians firmly believe that a more and a just peaceful world is possible, and all the more if we share a Franciscan spirituality. Let us consider the question of military spending. The group Global Day of Action on Military Spending noted that in 2009, the world spent about $1.53 trillion on the military. That is an almost inconceivable number. To put this number in perspective, in light of military spending, why should it be deemed impossible by so many to overcome the injustices of our world? It makes no sense when one would argue that because these problems have been with us since time began, therefore they necessarily have to be with us into the future. Where is our passion for justice then? And where is our faith in the power of nonviolence and our conviction that faith can move mountains? Do we depend fundamentally on our power and needs to improve the world, or do we recognize our dependence on God, who can make us worthy instruments for bringing about His kingdom on earth and for fashioning peace? If we were to take just 10% of what is employed for arms and apply to humanitarian needs, the international community could more realistically work to achieve the Millennium Development Goals. Material resources are not lacking, but rather the conviction and the political will to bring about such a vital and life-giving change. So let us take the concrete example of climate change. While there are quite different scientific theories about the exact nature and extent of human contribution to climate change, many fear that global temperatures will continue to rise with disastrous consequences for all forms of life on Earth, and therefore urges less dependence on fossil fuel. And yet, short-term economic interests, which concrete options made by you and me tie in with, continue to dictate political decisions. If we resign ourselves to fatalism, this can have drastic consequences for our overall well-being and for the well-being of others. For that's why the naysayers, economic resources exist that could help wipe the tears from the eyes of those who suffer injustice, who lack the basis of a dignified life, and who are in danger of extermination. As Christians, each one of us needs to believe in Christ's promise of peace. A culture of peace is built up by individuals who believe that peace is possible and act accordingly. As the number of people who adhere to this belief grows, the greater is the likelihood that societal change for the better will actually take place. Finally, and the fifth competence, gathering the wisdom of the previous four competencies, the fifth competence will have us commit to new rules, new forms of commitment with coherence and with consistency. Appreciating God's plan and our place in it is what gives reason gives rise to the duty of believers to unite their efforts with those of all men and women of goodwill, with the followers of other religions and with non-believers, so that the world of ours may effectively correspond to the divine plan, living as a family under the Creator's watchful eye. And so in 2011, in that message for the World Day of Peace, Pope Benedict said that today too, in an increasingly globalized world, Christians are called not only through their responsible involvement in civic, economic, and political life, but also through the witness of their charity and faith, to offer a valuable contribution to the laborious and stimulating pursuit of justice, integral human development, and the right ordering of affairs. So, we gathered here in a Franciscan university, and we cannot conclude this reflection without a reference to the inspiration of the founder of this order. It was Francis who prayed once, "God, make me a channel of your peace." So we pray also, "Make us builders of the city of man, which deserves the name Shalom." In Caritas and Veritate, we have found five complementary competences for taking up this noble human calling: realism and discernment, new vision and fundamental values, confidence and responsibility, cultural renewal and renewed hope, and new commitment and new rules. These are five profound competencies, five focuses on which to make, on how to make us better builders of peace. And since we gather here in this Franciscan Center of Learning, it is important to recall the approach of St. Francis and the Franciscans for living such virtues of the kingdom. Francis considered himself a brother, not only to every man, woman, and child, but to all creatures who have a common Creator and Father in heaven, and are therefore related. The universe is God's home, all things are created by Him, and so they are good. Indeed, they are a family. May the prayer of St. Francis, based on this sense of the unity and the family of the humankind and creation, continue to inspire the efforts and continue to make us all builders of peace in our world. Thank you for your attention.